Well, these last three chapters, or these present three chapters, we're just at the tail end of chapter 17, which is trials. And this chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 19 are very related, very interwoven, related with each other, because one's on trials, the other is our next chapter is on chastening. And then the following chapter is God's gymnasium, you know, God's gymnasium. And, when I think of chastening, I think of operating room, and think of trials. You think of a court hearing, trials, chastening, and God's gymnasium. All these things speak of, I would say, discomfort under the wider heading of suffering, even. So we left off in chapter 17 last time, and we were talking about trials. And anything come to mind as we talked on this last week that made you think of trials throughout the week? Something that you thought could be placed in a trial? You know, something I was tempted to, or at least had the thought to show this little video we got from Johnny. And you know, Johnny, when it comes to the subject of suffering, I refer to her a lot. She sent a video out to people celebrating 55 years. Now, what was that, 55 years of marriage? No, she's not that old. But 55 years in a wheelchair. So not too many quadriplegic people even make it that many years. Usually with that type of injury, the body is so compromised and the injuries are so great that the breathing becomes more difficult, just basic life is much harder. If you remember football players here, Brad's not here, Daryl Stingley or Superman, Christopher Reeves, both of them had a similar injury. They didn't live all that many years after their injury. You know, 10, 15 years sometimes is. But Johnny is 55 years in a wheelchair, a bout of COVID, two bouts of cancer. Pretty incredible. But she sent out this video, and she ended it with Genesis 50:20. And who could give that verse? Who could say that verse? I'm not a fan of tattoos, but if there's one verse you want to tattoo, no. There'd be too many verses to tattoo, and then you'd look like a billboard of sort. The 50:20, anyone know it? Jimmy? God meant it for good. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And you know, so often we think God can churn a bad situation. He can make take lemons and make lemonade out of it. You know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Well, God can churn those things. Well, no. God meant it. God designed it. God ordained it. He decreed it. And then what was the last part of that verse? You remember, Jeremy?
To save many.
So this suffering had this effect of saving many. When you think of Johnny and all the families that she's touched with her testimony. You know, and I'm kind of getting stuck here, but when you think of the degree of suffering that she's gone through, as I mentioned, 55 years in a wheelchair, many mornings she's disappointed that she wakes up thinking that maybe that'll be the day she goes to meet the Lord, because besides the inconvenience and the reliance on other people's help, even if she has congestion, she needs someone to hit her back to break up congestion. The smallest of life's activities, she's dependent on someone. But besides those things, where was I going with that? Oh, the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. You know, everyone ought to take comfort. Well, first of all, everyone ought to think that they are the chief of sinners when they really see their own sin and the degree of it or the depth of it. But Paul was the chief of sinners, and he says that, hey, who of you was persecuting a church? You know, putting his okaying, his permission to kill Christians, to incarcerate Christians. Who of us have ever gone and out to destroy the church like Paul did? So when he says he's chief, you know, even as I say, I know we all should have that sense where the chief is. But you look at Paul and think, maybe he should wear that cap, you know. But anyhow, in like manner, when you think of Johnny and the suffering that she's gone through, How many of us, I mean, Hebrews says, you haven't suffered to the point of shedding blood. How many of us, when we think of our situations, think of the type of thing that she goes through, all those things I just listed? So the reason I say it is, I would encourage you to become fans of Johnny. Look at some of her videos. And there was a man I know going through a time, and I sent him some of Johnny's videos just so there would be that aspect of, if she could look to the Lord in her situation, I think I could look to the Lord in my situation. If Paul could be forgiven as a chief, that forgiveness of Christ is good for me as well. So anyhow, these three chapters we're on is over the wider category of suffering. Truth be told, for a Christian, when someone comes to Christ and they trust him as Savior, life's two biggest questions are answered, like, why was I born? Three maybe. Why was I born? Will that be in purpose in life? And then what happens after death? Those are two huge questions. Folks in the world try to avoid those questions. They try to stay busy for their lives, fill up with activities. Some folks go from football season, and before the football season's over, basketball season has started, and then football season ends before basketball season ends. Do I have that right? Yeah. Baseball season gets started. And always something to keep the mind focused, or distracted, I should say. So that life's biggest questions for a believer are answered in just coming to faith in Christ. Why was I born, and what was my purpose, and what happens after death? Well, I would say, or maybe I should ask you, what would you say would be number three question in a Christian's mind that he looks to have answered? Joe?
How shall we then live?
How shall we then live? All right. Wasn't the answer I was looking for, but Judges, bing, they accept that answer. Yeah. Who are the judges on these programs? Was that guy just sitting up there and hitting a beeper? Well, Joy, they're probably too old to even remember those game shows that would have judges. And someone gives an answer, they would yell out, judges, and then a light would come. Judges, accept that answer. Any other questions that would be pressing upon believers? How then shall we live? I would kind of put that in the category of life's purpose then, but good answer. And I would submit to you that the question of suffering, what do we do with this issue of suffering? What's the purpose of it? And we've all met people with varying degrees of suffering. And some people go through great trials. Some people, even in our congregation, have gone through great, great trials and continue to do so. So we were on Peter talking about the things that were happening to us. He says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. How often do we face a trial and think, why me? That's thinking it's strange. Hey, I think Sophie's hair back there, it just kind of shouts. People would say, why me? Well, I mean, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Someone might even be in service of the Lord, and all of a sudden a hardship happens. He loses a spouse or something. And why me? I'm in the midst of service. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it foreign. Don't think it's outside of what we ought to go through. When we go through a medical procedure, I always like how doctors say, "This is when you get a shot." Remember as a kid, you get a shot. What do they tell you?
Only hurts for a second.
Only hurts for, okay. Only hurts for, yeah, that's probably more common. This isn't going to hurt. Oh, it only hurts for a second, So either they're deceivers or they can't tell time, right? Because, man, that thing is like half hour ago. It still hurts, Maybe they got into a nerve or something. But if we know that the procedure has an end result to it, a designed result, a cure, it's a short-term pain for a remedy. When we know why we're going through something, then the process of going through it takes on a degree of comfort. And I would say that oftentimes we don't know. And I think that's why Peter's admonition to his readers is all the more pertinent. And don't think it's strange. We might not know the purposes, but don't think it's strange. So Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on, if you're going through a trial, he says, try to discover, if you can, why are these things taking place? Sometimes there's self-inflicted gunshot wounds, as it were. We sometimes have things that, and that's the genius of the body of Christ, loving brothers and sisters who could come and point out things and say, this is going to do nothing but harm you. And but you try to discover why these things are coming in place. And then he points out the phrase, if need be. When you look at that verse, if need be. Someone got that reference there in 1 Peter? Yeah, that's it. Can you read that, Grace? Again, just to refresh our minds.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold testing, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory for the appearing of Jesus.
Okay. Thank you, Grace. Yeah, so if need be, there's the need there to present. Remember, I mean, I was going to start the next chapter with us, our Declaration of Independence starts with all men are created equal. What's the next line? Ah, you know the rest of it. Come on. That's what our president said. But we have this right to pursue happiness. Pursue happiness. That's a right that our Constitution declares to its citizenry. But we always want to remember that's not always synonymous or on par with God's demand of us. He's looking to make us holy, to make us holy. So holiness trumps happiness. And believe me, how many Christians would feel that something they're going through is out of the will of God simply because they are not happy about it. And so Peter goes on to say, if these things be. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us three reasons for these trials. One, they are good for us, and that's hard to see. Those are the type of things you accept by faith. A movie illustration came through, but I'm going to pass on it. You can ask me about it after tomorrow or during the week. And it's, yeah. You don't know how hard it is for me to resist such things, to not share them. But they are good for us. Two, they are part of our discipline in our life and in this world. They are part of our discipline in life. So this is, we'll hear more of this when we get to the chapter on God's gymnasium, but these are part of the discipline. If we are indeed disciples of Christ, well, discipline is part of that, a huge part of that. We cannot be a disciple. If you take that disciple out of the word discipline, what do you have? Plin. And what does that mean? Nothing. So that wasn't in my notes. There's no charge on that one. It is part of life. And then here's the key thing. Here's the key thing of this point. God has appointed it. God has appointed it. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Jeremy quoted us Genesis 50:20. God has appointed it. How much greater comfort to know that whatever we're going through, He has not only appointed it, but He's also with us in it. Now, we are walking under the eye of the world, and we're also walking under the eye of our Heavenly Father. And so a Christian has a different relationship with God the Father than the world does. He's chosen us, He's adopted us, He's saved us. So if we want to be like Christ, He'll bring us into perfection in different and specific and personal dealings, a lot different than He's going to deal with the world. So we have to have a good understanding, a fundamental understanding then that the trials that come to us by God's hand. Otherwise, we'll be confused, and confusion long enough will indeed bring spiritual depression. We have to know that what God has appointed these things. And we have to move beyond God's just permitting these things. As I said, it's more than just Him allowing us. It's, you know, you usually with parents, kids usually know who the soft touch is, who they can ask for and be denied and then go to the other parent. Or perhaps even grandparents get mixed in there, Dave, you know what I mean? And the kids come to you, all right? And they know who to hit up for, who's going to be a soft touch. And, well, and then one parent will permit something that another parent won't. Well, this moves way beyond God just permitting things. And how does that even make sense? You know, if a police officer had his badge and his pistol on and he was even on duty, and he watched the crime going on, and he didn't do something to stop that crime or to protect a civilian, he permitted it. He didn't design it or want it to happen, but yet he permitted it. Well, what comfort does that bring? We have to see that God moves beyond permitting of it, but indeed orders it. And another point he says is God, now again, you'll hear chastising in this chapter of trials. We must not be surprised when God chastises us. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 8, for whom the Lord, you know what, I'm not going to read that because that's in the next chapter. I'm just reading things. I could skip it this time, or when I get to it next time, I'm going to skip it next time. Now, one thing we got to remember, too, is that God will prepare us for great trials by giving us lesser trials. God will give us great trials after he's given us lesser trials. So there's a preparatory thing. You know, some of us who think they'd like to start exercising and just go into the weight room, start pumping iron, all of a sudden every muscle in their body, even muscles they didn't know they had, start aching. They're stretched a bit, maybe even ripped, and they think that wasn't a good idea after all. But the stretching of those muscles, the breaking of them down, the tearing of them, causes pain until that there's an adjustment period, until the muscles are heal and grow back together, and there's a sense that which once was heavy and hurtful now becomes something they're used to. And so God prepares us with lesser trials for a greater trial. Now you think of all the great revelations that the Apostle Paul received. Of all the great revelations, I mean, again, in this next chapter, talk about his vision being taken up into heaven. But I think perhaps this might be one of the greatest comforting revelations that God gave the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know what carried Paul more through his ministry and the hardships. The fact that he had that vision of heaven, you remember he said that it was so beautiful, what could he not do? He couldn't describe it. It was indescribable. There were the human language couldn't even communicate what his eyes were taking in. But I wonder, did that carry him along, knowing that one day he would be in that glory? I think perhaps this is even a greater comfort. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God prepares a saint for trial by giving him lesser saints. And if you looked at the ministry of Paul, his persecutions did go from being chased and maligned and attacked in different ways, but they increased in intensity and velocity until finally he lost his life. Now, the second principle we want to look at, which I mentioned before, if need be, the precious character of faith. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The precious character of faith. What greater thing do we possess than our own faith, the faith that God has given to us? And what does the apostle compare it to? Gold. Gold. I don't know. I was told you shouldn't follow the stock market too closely, especially in these days. But some people are going back to precious commodities like silver and gold because it is precious. It will carry its value even through the devaluation or inflation. I mean, there's talk of other currencies coming onto the world scene. And if that happens, I mean, the dollar is the trade dollar of the world. People trade in U.S. dollars. If that were to change, there's a good chance we'll see even greater devaluation of our dollar. Gold then becomes even more precious in our sight. So See me afterwards. I have a portfolio where you can sign up and buy some gold, and I'll give you a gold piece with my picture on it. And if you grab the edges and you open up, there's chocolate inside. Now, Peter was probably drawing on what Job said in chapter 23, verse 10. But he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. I mean, at the end of the life, end of your life, what's the greatest thing we could leave each other, brothers and sisters, family members and friends, whatever? Wouldn't it be a life that it resembles gold? This person's character was forged more and more like the person of Christ. How many people save to give inheritance to their kids and it only to cause more problems? Interesting thing is when folks are getting the inheritance of someone that worked their whole lives for, oftentimes there's conflict. It produces more conflict and bitterness and division than it is like, oh, wow, I got this. They put that aside for me. No, they don't look at what they got. They look at what he got was more. And so it causes this leaving of physical gold causes more torment more often than not. More often than not. Well, I shouldn't say. I don't know that particularly true or not. I don't have statistics on that, but I have witnessed it and heard about it a number of times. So in today's economy, dear ones, let us look at purchasing true, everlasting gold. Gold that won't stay on this earth, but actually go with us into heaven. We walk by faith, a faith that leads to purity. Now, faith is considered precious, and it takes us from on our way to hell, going to heaven. It raises us up from the grave. It holds to the promises of God. See how precious faith is? I mean, what if you have the whole world? Pastor Dabney gave the sermon on what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We give the even if he had the whole world. Well, holding on to this precious thing of gold, there's nothing more of our faith is nothing more perfect, more beautiful than that, more glorious than that. And our faith needs to be perfected. Now, there are degrees of faith, and there's differences in quality of faith as well. And trials will reveal to us the degree of our faith. You may have heard me said, you know, folks, the old adage, our actions speak louder than our words. Well, trials will bring out reactions. Trials will be that quick going into the pond, as it were, to reveal what type of sentiment is on the bottom of it. Trials will bring up muck. They'll bring things out of our character. And it'll reveal our reaction to trials will reveal to us the degree of how much we're holding on to Christ and his promises. And how many of us, I'll give this little story. I can remember we were driving back from one school, driving from in California, going to Cleveland, and I was just concerned on our financial situation. Something that's always been with me for my whole life is like one of my children just this thing saying, we ain't got a whole lot, you know. So it was like gas money. I mean, God, by God's mercy, we didn't break down, but I would always drive vehicles that didn't look like they could make it across the street, let alone across the country. And in fact, when we lent out to California, my brother-in-law is a mechanic, and he had his boss look at our car, and I said, just look it over, make sure everything's okay. And I think it was like it was in the 60s-something, or old Ford Falcon, like a split pea soup green. And if there was a parking lot full of vehicles, if you were a thief and you were going to break into a vehicle, you'd definitely skip that one. But my brother-in-law asked his boss, hey, would you drive this across the country? And he looked, he said, I wouldn't drive this thing across the street. So we went from Cleveland. But anyhow, we were leaving school, coming back to California, and our financial situation was tight. And I just remember being on edge. And Catherine said something, and I snapped, and I was just on edge. Right when I was about to leave, this missionary who was a missionary to Senegal, he was an engineer. He was like a benevolence work, building wells and that over in Africa. And he said, hey, let me help you carry some bags to your car. And then he said, here, I want to give you some. And it was just a little envelope. I mean, these were other missionaries. You know, it wasn't like these are well-heeled folks that had taken his class. And here it was, I forget the amount, but it was enough to give us all the gas money we needed to get to Cleveland. And I was so thankful for that, but even with that came this sense of rebuke to me, you know, as if God wasn't going to meet our needs. You know, my angst, my anxiousness, my reacting to Catherine, that little trial revealed some muck that sitting there, and probably still a good degree of it. So we know that our faith is strong when the sun's shining and things are going right. We have this sense of God's smile upon us. But what happens when those clouds go away? Do we feel God no longer loves us? Or do we learn and grow in faith? Like Abraham, who said, it says he hoped against hope. He could hope against hope. And we have to learn that line from the hymn, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." So this with this patience, we have patient endurance. We're not patient by nature. We're not patient by nature. And I think none of us are like Cain, Kung Fu. You know, we don't go around humming and endure everything with patience. It doesn't come by nature. It's something that's developed. And it's such, again, it's a true development is a sign of Christian development is a statement as Job made, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." So testing brings a development of faith, a perfecting of it. And let me just say this too. Even as I share that story on the finance in the car, other illustrations are going through my mind. You don't realize this brain might be small, but there's a number of little voices in there that, hey, I want to say this, and I want to say this. And so other illustrations, it's not as if I've learned all these things myself, you know. It's a developing and perfecting thing. I was so appreciative of going through Burroughs' book on contentment that Paul says, I've learned contentment. And patience is a similar thing. We are in the process. I say all that to say, if you got a tinge, a prick of guilt in your mind, as, oh boy, I can remember a number of times in which my reactions weren't the greatest. Well, you're in good company, and stay in God's courtroom and let those trials bring forth fruit. So the trials are a certifying of our faith. Nothing shows true genuineness of our faith like a trial. You know, when you consider the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. And when trouble, persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It's interesting when persecutions come because of the word. In other words, their Christian walk, they fall away. How many of us have heard testimonies of celebrities or athletes that have come to faith in Christ in a dramatic experience, but they quickly realize that they're kind of on the outs if they stick by that Christian life, if they look to grow in that Christian life, and pretty soon, in fact, there's an actor now that folks are getting on his case because, people still use that term, get on their case? Okay. Carrie, you're not the one to affirm that. I should look at someone, you know, 50 years under, yeah. The you know, getting on someone's, would be synonymous getting on someone's case. You all familiar with that term? Ah, okay, great. I just want to remain relevant and cool, that's all. See? So once this happens to them, then they quickly feel the pressure. They're not invited to the same parties. They're not invited to the same talk shows. And all of a sudden, because of the word persecutions, they fall away. So it just shows that their faith was a spurious or a fake faith. And you know, I think, too, one of the dangers, I know Joy had come to the Lord in a Billy Graham crusade. Is that right, Joy? Or that was influential in your life? Okay. And George Verver, maybe you know the name George Verver? He was the founder and director of Operation Mobilization, a mission agency, came to the Lord at Billy Graham. So I don't want to say there's no fruit from, you know, but oftentimes that with mass evangelism, people aren't sure what they're really doing. You know, they're praying a prayer, and sometimes then the follow-up is just like tons of of affirmation. You did the right thing. You're in. Well, what did I do? Well, you're in, you know, type thing. And so I think you think of the mood that sits, a large crowd. There's the crowd dynamics going on. There's music being played. How many of us have been in church services at the end of the service where the pastor will ask, okay, every head bowed, eye closed, and organist or pianist, and you know, music starts coming in softly, and they don't light candles, but everything else, you know, the light cement, you know, they just create this ambiance that's so inviting, and that others are responding too, and there's this natural flow. Well, what happens then when persecution comes, when there's trials come? When they face something of someone saying, you believe that stuff? I mean, you actually believe God created it? You don't hold to science? Or, you know, just all these attacks come, and that person doesn't have the music, and their head's not bowed and eye closed anymore. They're looking at this person with a angry face looking at him. Well, it's the fallout of mass evangelism. So we have to remember, too, that you think of the saints who have gone on the fast and the hardest, have gone through the hardest of trials, the most severe of trials, and even their martyrdom, those who have gone through martyrdom, how that speaks to us. Liam, who were you reading? Was that Bradford you're reading? His letters to his some of his fellow students at the university and family members the night before he was martyred. And telling those who have grown lukewarm or even cold in their Christian walk to repent, you know, to look to eternity. This is the night before he was burnt at the stake, you know. So I tell you, if I could suggest, become a friend of John, a fan of Johnny, also become a fan of Fox's Book of Martyrs as well, and once a week at least read of someone who went through such trials for their faith, because their lives still speak to us. The seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. Yeah, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. You know, we enjoy this prosperity. We live in this land, but you think in those countries where the church is taking deep root and growing. Iran, there's reports coming out of Iran now of a huge movement of people coming to the Lord. You think of China, with it seems the more lockdowns there comes, the church grows even wider, more importantly, deeper. So, and then think too, as you go through these trials, that God knows our limits. As it states in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He'll make a way of escape. And when you think of escape, usually you mean think like leaving a captivity, leaving some type of prison cell, like the apostles when the angel set them free. He will make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. So think of that when you're going through a trial. Lord, I need a way of escape. And wait for him patiently to provide that way of escape and the grace and the strength to bear it. So as we experience these things, we have to refocus on rejoicing in them. If you remember what Grace just read, rejoicing in these trials. Remember the two-component part, the two oxymoronic contradictory things, facing trials yet rejoicing in them. Remind yourself these things that Peter wrote. Blessed be the God, previous to the verses that Grace quoted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a great text of scripture to read on a regular basis. You know, I know a person that years ago I wouldn't consider this person happy in their disposition. I'm kind of happy, but not extravagantly happy, not evidently happy. I would say they're kind of a normal person. But and then several trials went through this person's life. went through their life. They lost their spouse. And then they started meditating on Psalm, I believe it's 139. And speaking that to themselves every morning. First thing, before they get out, just speaking that psalm to themselves. Now, I would dare say this person has a obvious different outlook on life today. The circumstances haven't changed. In fact, if anything, some health issues have made it worse. But this psalm has become... Do I have that right, Psalm 139? What's that? What is that one psalm? You know my ways? Yeah, thank you. 139. I would say there's a discernible difference in this person's disposition and outlook in life. And they told me, I don't get out of bed until I've read through that psalm and considered it even. And again, this takes us back to, I forget the chapter, speaking to ourselves. Not running a systems check to see where our feelings lie, because they'll always say, there's something to worry about, there's something ain't going right. Before that systems checks goes through and checks off every box to see if you're doing good, speak those promises and God's word to us. The testing of our faith has that final result, and not the praise to us, but may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 speaks of a judgment of rewards, in a sense. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And what's the basis of that good or bad? That which is done in our own strength and that which is done by faith. We might be weeping as we go along, but we know that at the end of the game, it's not a bad idea to go into eternity with tears, right? When you think about it, what do we read at the end of Revelation? And God himself shall wipe away every tear. So if you have cause to weep, weep freely. And look for that hand of God to one day wipe those tears. Again, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember that contrast, rejoicing and grieving. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that was the end of last week. Now let's start this week. This should only take a half an hour. You know what? I'm going to take some time from Pastor Danley. Enough said. But we are not going into the next chapter. We'll do chapter 18, chastening, next week. In fact, I'm going to try to combine. Someone asked me, Iskra, hey, when's this class end? I mean, you know, I said, well, we got a few more. She didn't ask like that. I know. I always try to put words in people's mouth to embarrass them, Iskra. So my wife always appreciates that. But we'll probably be here one more month. And then Pastor Fred and Grant Hayden will have a class after that. But let's commit our time to the Lord and consider these three chapters. If you haven't had the book, you could listen to the, chastening is not on there, the Martin Lloyd-Jones Trust. I hope you all have that as an app. You can hear the Spiritual Depression series audio. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness and not only giving us this day, this Lord's Day, giving us your word, giving us each other, giving us the physical ability to be here, in which we can raise our voices in praise and adoration for the good things you've done to us and for us. We pray all these things in Christ's name as we go on and continue to worship and service. Amen.